This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Insha'Allah, here's your opportunity to do so, insha'Allah, because we will have time. We only have three ayahs left, insha'Allah. And we'll, insha'Allah, let you know what we will be doing, bi'idhnillah azza wa jal, starting next week, bi'idhnillah azza wa jal. So, the ayahs, the sequence of ayahs that will take us into tonight's ayah, was when the Bedouins or the nomads came and they declared their iman. قَالَتِ الْأَعْرَابُ آمَنَّا. And we've said that this is some Bedouins who came to the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام. They've accepted Islam recently. They didn't fight, but they came declaring their iman, and Allah Azza wa Jal tells them that you do not have iman, but say, we have Islam until iman has not yet entered our hearts or your hearts. So that's the context of it. And then Allah Azza wa Jal in the following ayah defines, if you remember, defines who is a mu'min. إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا بِاللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ ثُمَّ لَمْ يَرْتَابُوا وَجَاهَدُوا بِأَمْوَالِهِمْ وَأَنفُسِهِمْ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. That those who have iman are those who truly believe in Allah and His Messenger, alayhi salatu wasalam. And then they avoided doubt. And the third thing is that they strive in Allah's cause for His sake with their money, with their wealth, and with their own lives. And we've explained that, and we'll come back to it, insha'Allah. So the following ayah, Allah Azza wa Jalla here responds, still is responding to them. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قُلْ أَتُعَلِّمُونَ اللَّهَ بِدِينِكُمْ. So He's talking to them and He says, are you informing Allah of your faith, of your iman? When you're saying, when they were saying, we have iman, says, who are you saying this to? You're saying this to Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. And Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam is the messenger of Allah Azza wa Jal. So you are declaring your iman to the messenger and to Allah, and without right, because they don't have it as Allah Azza wa Jal told us. And you understand the kind of iman that Allah negates and the kind of iman that they have. So they're claiming a station higher than the one that they've arrived at. It's not, according wallahu a'lam, to the more accurate opinion that they are not hypocrites, although that other opinion is there. But they're not hypocrites, but they're claiming that we're at this high level of iman, and we've done this and we've done that. So Allah Azza wa Jal is saying, are you declaring your iman and informing Allah Azza wa Jal of it? وَاللَّهُ يَعْلَمُ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ. And Allah knows what's in the heavens and in the earth, meaning He doesn't need that information from you or that declaration or that assertion from you. Because if it is there, Allah will know about it. And if it is not there, your claim is a false claim that demotes you. Because that's what it is true in life in general, and especially when it comes to iman. If you claim something that is higher than you, you get demoted. Because people notice it in you. If you claim that you're knowledgeable and you're not, and people find out that you're ignorant, then that demotes you. If you're on the other hand humble, that elevates you. So when you're claiming here a station that is not yours, it ended up demoting you in a Quran that people are reading. No, you don't have iman, because you've claimed it. So here, very careful about taqwa and claims of taqwa and claims of righteousness that first of all are pretentious, are not real, are maybe intended to deceive or also reflect ignorance of what iman is, of taqwa is, and ignorance of your own self. I am at this level. And typically those who claim it to themselves are those who are at the beginning of practice. Right? When you think that you are all that, when does that happen? It's typically at the beginning of practice. So you find those with little knowledge thinking that they have a lot of it, right? And they make assertions about right or wrong that senior scholars would hesitate to do. And they would dismiss a person out of iman or dismiss them out of the sunnah in ways, in very rash ways and harsh ways, and again, that senior scholars would hesitate to do. and this person is a kafir, and this person is this, and this person. Where does this come from? Because you don't have awareness of what you know and what you do not know, and awareness of your own self and your own limits. So Allah Azza wa Jal tells them what? Allah does not need that from you, because Allah knows everything. So what is required of you here is humility, and acquired of you here is knowing that Allah knows about you what you do not know about yourself. Right? And that tells you about the limits of our knowledge and awareness. That is, if you do not know yourself really well, how could you know anything else with much depth? Right? I mean, if even you look at it physically, if you don't understand how you truly operate physically and how your soul animates your body and what your soul is made of and how it goes into a body and how it departs it, if you don't know this about yourself, if you don't know when you're claiming iman to yourself, and here we're talking about levels of iman. If somebody tells you, are you a mu'min? And at that moment you mean by iman what? I believe in Allah. I believe in His Messenger, alayhi salatu wasalam. I believe in the last day, the basics. That is something that you can say that you believe in, and as such, I'm mu'min in this. But if someone asks you, are you a person of iman, meaning the high level of iman, and you assert that to yourself, you would also have to ask yourself whether there is something in your heart that you do not know about yourself, but Allah knows it. A hidden doubt, a hidden temptation, a hidden weakness, that at this moment you think, I'm strong. And at this moment you think, nothing can shake me, that Allah Azza wa Jal knows that in your heart there is something that is lurking and hiding. If He protects you from it, you'll be protected. And if He does not, you may lose your faith. To tell you that you always should be dependent on Allah Azza wa Jal in preserving your iman, not on yourself. Of course, always taking the means to protect your iman. Just consider your health. On the one hand, are you supposed to squander your health by endangering it and not taking care of it? You're supposed to preserve it, right? It's a requirement, it's an obligation. You can't harm it. At the same time, do you really only trust these things to stay healthy? Or do you ask Allah Azza wa Jal to preserve your eyesight? Part of our dua. حفظني في سمعي وبصري وبدني. Right? Preserve my body, my eyes, and my hearing, and my strength. واجعلهم الوارث مني. Let them be the last, right, thing with me. Meaning that I do not be tested in these things. Preserve them. Because when you have them, you can do a lot of good. And when you lose them, that is a test. And if Allah decides, you could be tested. But otherwise, you want Allah Azza wa Jal to maintain His favors upon you. So on the one hand, you are asked to preserve your health. On the other hand, Allah Azza wa Jal is a true protector. So on the one hand, you are asked to preserve your iman. Stay away from the haram, stay away from temptation, stay away from this and stay away from that. On the other hand, Allah Azza wa Jal is the true protector. And they say about the average Muslims, and we're assuming that we are those average Muslims, right? That we have a general iman. It's not very specific, it's not very detailed, it's not very informed. So you look at the Muslim masses, and we're no better than them. So they have a general iman. In shukkiku shakku. Wa in lam yushakkaku baqu ala asli al-iman wa dakhalu al-jannah. Meaning if one tries to make them doubt, meaning he introduces doubt into their hearts, they may accept it. About Allah, about the Prophet, about the Quran. So if they get tested, they could be tested and they could lose their iman. But Allah Azza wa Jal could preserve their iman, but simply not having them be tested, and they will enter Jannah. So that iman, is it very strong? No. Because Allah Azza wa Jal there says in the ayah, what? إنما المؤمنون الذين آمنوا بالله ورسوله ثم لم يرتابوا. The believers are those who believe in Allah and the Messenger and then they do not doubt. Which tells you that on the path of Iman, when you're walking, when you're growing, you are going to face difficulties and challenges and doubts, and your Iman will sink and you will find temptations. So if you're walking the straight path, then you're not going to waver and you're not going to accept doubt. Even if your Iman at times shrinks, and at times you have questions and you seek answers, but you're still within the path, the borders of Islam, and you're still committed to it, and then you bounce back. But you are going to be tested. And you cannot expect a life of Iman without a test in your Iman, in your health, in your family that make you sometimes question why and how. And what is the answer to this? And that is where, if you are in the path of istiqama, and that requires jihad, so jihad with the self and the wealth is required for that iman to be strong. And let's also understand that iman requires knowledge. Right? We talked about this. Requires knowledge. Otherwise, you will not know what to believe and what not to believe, how to answer your doubts, how to face off these temptations. Right? And it is said in one of those stories, Wallahu A'lam, just to tell you about the volatility of one's iman and the possibility of fitna and the urgency of asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect you from temptations and what have you, is that they said a story, they mention among the many stories in Muslim history. It says this: on the Muslim frontier, there was a man who was engaged in jihad. And they were fighting Christians on the opposite side. And they could see the other side. So this person, on one of those days, he was on a mountain, and from afar, he could see a beautiful woman. And he fell in love with her. And you wonder if that's really love or just simple physical attraction and admiration. You don't really know her to fall in love with her. It's just he was smitten by what he had seen and he wanted her. So he crosses over and he asks to be married to her. And she says, my family is a devout Christian family. Will never accept that a Muslim will marry me unless you do what? You convert. So he did. He crossed over. And he accepted Christianity, converted, and he lived among them. And later on, and the Muslims passed by, and it seems that the village was still intact or what have you. And they came to talk to him, and they mentioned, and they asked him, they said, do you remember anything of the Quran? And of the Quran that you used to memorize? He says, no, except an ayah. رُبَمَا يَوَدُّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا لَوْ كَانُوا مُسْلِمِينَ. Perhaps the believers one day would wish that they were Muslims. That's what he remembered. And he said, now I'm married to her and I have kids and I have a job and I have this and I have that. This is my life now. So it's a very possible thing. And you are living, right? They're not like the frontiers of the past, right? But you are living on the frontiers, right? You're not in a Muslim village where you're protected from all these temptations. You're at the front lines of fitna. I feel sorry for you. Right? Right? You're at the front lines of fitna. You're facing it every single day. That kind of temptation, you're seeing it every single day. The invite of the haram, that's there. Even if you're sitting home, it comes to you. Here, do you want to gamble? Right? It just pops up. Do you want to gamble? Do you want to look at this? You know, this dating app or this dating site, or it just comes to you. So you don't need to be on top of a mountain next to a village that is non-Muslim for you to see this. That village is coming to you. So you need your iman to be protected. So if you have a wandering eye and a wandering ear and you have a wandering heart and you have an open policy of I'll see everything and I'll take everything in, then yeah, you are digesting a lot of fitna and your heart is experiencing a lot of agitation and a lot of doubts. And if you die as a Muslim, you die as a Muslim simply because of the favor of Allah Azza wa Jal on you, not because of anything that we are doing, because we don't deserve it, because we are exposing ourselves to these contaminations. So Allah is saying that you say that you have iman, Allah knows how much you have. And Allah knows your weakness. So be aware of it and ask Allah to protect you from it, because sometimes it's the face of a beautiful woman or the face of a beautiful man or the attraction of wealth that is going to take you away and out of Islam. So Allah knows everything. Wallahu bi kulli shay'in alim. Allah Azza wa Jal knows it all. The next ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَمُنُّونَ عَلَيْكَ أَنْ أَسْلَمُوا. He says that they feel or they remind you of their favor that they have done to you because of they accepted Islam. They say, we accepted Islam and this is a favor to you. Speaking to Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, we've done you a favor by accepting Islam. That's what they say. So Allah says, قُلْ لَا تَمُنُّوا عَلَيَّ إِسْلَامَكُمْ. He says, tell them, don't consider what you have done a favor to me. بَلِ اللَّهُ يَمُنُّ عَلَيْكُمْ. But Allah is the one who has done you the favor by guiding you to iman if you are truthful in your iman. Then the next ayah just continues this. Allah knows what is hidden in the heavens on earth, and Allah is aware of everything that you are doing. That attitude of يَمُنُّونَ عَلَيْكَ, they are reminding you that they have done you a favor. Meaning when they came to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, they've said and they tried to recount all the things that they have done that we mentioned. We accepted Islam without any fighting, unlike others. We've come to you, right? With ourselves and with our families. And in return, they were asking for sadaqah and compensations and this and that. So as if they are coming entitled, right? Here we have done you a great thing by coming and accepting Islam and not fighting you. So there is this attitude of entitlement and that we deserve. So Allah Azza wa Jal says what? You cannot consider that a favor to me. That if you accept Islam, who are you benefiting? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? No, he doesn't get from you a thing. Not a thing. The reward, right, that he gets it from Allah, not from you. So you're not really giving him a thing. And is that a favor to Allah Azza wa Jal? Definitely not. Because if it's not to the Prophet, then it's not to Allah. So it says, don't consider that to be a favor. But in fact, more so than you're thinking, the opposite is true. That you have received the favor. And the favor is from Allah Azza wa Jal to you, that He had guided you to iman. If you are truthfully believers. So all the favor is from Allah Azza wa Jal. The favor is not from you to anybody else. Definitely not to Allah and not to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. Once Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, just the idea of al-man. And al-man here, they mention linguistically, yamunnuna, or al-man. It is when you give someone something that halts all of their speech and their ability to return. There is in it the meaning of qat'. Al-mannu ma'nahu al-qat'u. Meaning, I've given you something that halts your ability to reciprocate. It is such a favor, right? When you say, I've done you a favor, you've done, I have the upper hand, right? Because you cannot repay me. So al-mannu al-qat'u. Meaning, I've done something that you cannot duplicate. So as if I've halted or cut or stopped your ability to be an equal. So this is al-man. And from it you get what? Al-mannu bis-sadaqah, meaning I've done this to you and I've done this to you and I've given you this and I've given you. Why do you say this? Because you know that the other person is not in a position to repay you or do something of the same level. So you're higher because of it. So there is an attitude here of entitlement and arrogance. You understand it in that word. So at the time of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, after one of the battles, and he had a lot of spoils that had come from that battle, I think it's the Battle of Hunain. So he started to distribute some of the spoils, or all of them. And he exclusively gave to Muslimatul Fath, those who've accepted Islam after the opening of Mecca. So these ones are from Mecca, not from the Ansar, late Muslims. And he did this, alayhi salatu wassalam, if you ever wondered why and how the Prophet distributes, he was giving them so that he would establish their Islam. He's not buying their Islam. But these are people who for a very long time, so I'm just saying this so that you understand it when you're reading the Islamic history. يعني المؤلفة قلوبهم, the ones that you want to soften their hearts. Why do you give them money? So somebody may think to themselves, are we buying their allegiance? Are we bribing them into Islam? Like, do we even need to do this? Shouldn't all be voluntary and sincere? He said, you need to understand something about human nature and the person who needs something like this. What do we love? Money, wealth, right? That's what we love. So you're talking about people who are rich, who are powerful, are among the elites. They're not just your average guy. These are among the elites. For a very long time, they opposed the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam and Islam. Now, they've lost that status. They lost the positions that they had and found themselves forced to, not a lot of options, forced to now, to accept Islam. How strong is Islam in their hearts? It's not going to be very strong. It is valid, but it's not going to be very strong. How do you change their hearts? How do you change their nature? How do you bring them to Allah Azza wa Jal? You give them first what they what? Love. To remove these layers of hatred and animosity and suspicion, years and years of that. So he says, okay, what do you love most? He says, I love money, I love camels, I love cows, I love this, that's what I love. I say, here, take it. And then you start feeling better about the person who gave you. And here's more. And you start feeling better about the person who gave you. Until that friction goes away. And your iman switches from the dunya to the akhirah, because now you love Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because years of conflict were replaced by friendship and brotherhood and generosity. So ta'liful qalb is for a person to melt away the attachments of the heart and its hatred so that the person could willingly and sincerely accept Islam. Not that he's being bribed to remain a Muslim. He's not being told, here's $100 and accept. They accepted, but so that their Islam could be solid. And there is great benefit in this. What's the great benefit? Is that if they are leaders and people listen to them and they remain Muslims, then you're saving the Islam of a lot of people who still look at them and they say, well, I will still hear what they have to say. So Al Prophet ﷺ gave those people money, not the Ansar. So the Ansar got, or some of the Ansar, they got sad. That is he now, and now kind of what goes into your head, even though you don't say it, is he now favoring his people, not us? Because they are Quraysh, we're not. So فوجدوا في أنفسهم, يعني حزنوا, they were sad because of it. So the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, when he got wind of this, he knew about this, he gathered the Ansar. And then he asked them, قال, أَلَمْ أَجِدْكُمْ ضُلَّالًا فَهَدَاكُمُ اللَّهُ بِي. He says, have not I found you misguided and Allah guided you through me? So the Ansar said, Allahu wa Rasuluhu aman. Allah and His Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam have the greatest favor on us. They have done the greatest favor to us. أَلَمْ أَجِدْكُمْ مُتَفَرِّقِينَ فَجَمَعَكُمُ اللَّهُ بِي. It did not I find you in conflict dispersed against each other. And Allah united you because of me. They say, Allahu wa Rasuluhu aman. Allah and the Messenger have done the greatest favor to us. أَلَمْ أَجِدْكُمْ عَالَةً فَأَغْنَاكُمُ اللَّهُ بِي. Did not I find you poor and Allah enriched you because of me? They say Allah and His Messenger have done the greatest favor to us. Right? Then the Prophet والسلام, to comfort them, he said, if the Ansar were to seek a valley and other people will tread another valley, I will go with the Ansar. Right? And if not for the Hijrah, I would want to be a person from the Ansar. Right? وَالْأَنصَارُ دِثَارٌ وَالنَّاسُ شِعَارٌ. He said the Ansar are the inner part of the garment and other people are the outer part of the garment. Isn't that beautiful? Right? You see like how close they are to the Prophet ﷺ. So the inner layer that touches your skin, he says that's the Ansar. That's usually you would choose it to be what? If you're wearing something, right? The smoothest would be the thing that touches your body, the thing that is most agreeable to you, the thing will touch your body. The outer one could be rough because you don't really care. But the one that is on the inside, that's the softest and most agreeable to you. He says, you are like that to me. Isn't it enough that people go back with money and you go back to the Prophet ﷺ next to your homes? Wasn't that satisfying? So beautiful. It's really beautiful. But here the idea is, where is the minna? Where is the favor coming from? It's not us who has done Islam a favor. It's Islam that has done us a favor. So that idea of entitlement, we could also fall into it. It's a trap. You know how many rak'ahs I pray. You know how many times I come to the masjid. You know how much Quran I've memorized. You know how much dua I made. You know how much sadaqah I've given. So after some time, you feel entitled that Allah should give you something. Right? And it's easy. I mean, maybe I would say most of us fall into this. I've done so much. Why isn't my dua accepted? I've done so much. Why am I being tested this way? I've done so much. Why am I not being guided like I'm supposed to? So all that is an attitude of I've done, so I deserve. And where would da'wah be without me? That's when you see yourself as a center. Right? Where would the masjid be without me? Where would those people be without me? As if Allah took you away, Islam will sink because of you, because of your absence. And you don't understand that you're absolutely had being done or given all the favors from Allah Azza wa Jalla, and Allah does not need you. If He wants, He could take you, bring somebody better than you. He doesn't need you to be giving the da'wah. He has angels who worship 24/7. He does not need your worship. So your worship compared to theirs is nothing. Compared to people of the past is nothing. Our ikhlas compared to the people of the past is absolutely nothing. So when you look at yourself as giving the very least, then there will be no favors in your head or expectations of things that need to happen just because of your own righteousness, right? So Allah Azza wa Jal says what? Your Islam is for you and your Iman is for you and your hijab is for whom? It's for you. Your hijab shouldn't be because my parents and because my family and because of my society or community and this and that. No, Allah Azza wa Jal, every time that you put it on, He's doing you a favor. You're not doing Him the favor. Oh, you're doing it, you know, with anger and with boredom, like as if I have to and I'm fulfilling an obligation. You are being honored and protected and guided every time you do this. Every time you stay away from the haram and the haram is difficult, don't consider that you're being restricted. No, you're being given a favor, a great favor, by knowing and having the strength to stay away from it. So al-minna comes from Allah Azza wa Jal. And that's why Allah says ultimately, right? If Allah has guided you to Iman, if you read the Quran and you understand it, the Sunnah and you understand it, if you have Iman, if you pray all of this thing, if Allah had guided you, you've received the greatest favor. And to recalibrate that the greatest favor is not the favor of the dunya. Right? I mean, especially when you compare yourself to other people, you should, and I want you to remember this right now, and remember it right as you progress into, you know, middle age, old age, or what have you, and you start to compare yourself, because you may be already doing this, even if you are young, comparing yourself to other people. And you see, look at what they've achieved compared to me. This person is so rich. This person is so accomplished. This person, you know, traveled very well. This person, this person, this person. And as you're doing this, in your head and in your heart, the dunya is growing bigger and you are growing smaller because you don't have it. And the favor of Allah Azza wa Jalla, which is Iman, is forgotten. What I want you to remember is that you should not be envious at all of anyone having any part of the dunya. That's not an arena of envy. Yeah, and you could look at a person and you say, he married and he had children and his children are in colleges, universities, top colleges, universities, and he's rich and he's this. You can count all of this. All this could be a ni'mah. Sahih? Or it could be what? The opposite. None of these things are worthy of envy. Or look at, taking a second look. None of these things. فَلَا تَغْبِطْ أَحَدًا عَلَى دُنْيَا. That should be like a slogan that you have. Don't envy anyone for a dunya that they have, because you do not know what type of dunya that is. The favor of Allah Azza wa Jal, the true favor, is the favor of the Akhirah. If you have it, you have everything. And if you don't have it, even if you have the entire dunya, you have nothing. So Allah Azza wa Jal, the conclusion of it says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَعْلَمُ غَيْبَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. Allah knows everything that is hidden, and He knows what you do. So He knows your iman, He knows your intention, He knows your plans, He knows what you're capable of, so trust Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. At the end, I just want to maybe bring the surah together, and then I'll stop, bi-idhnillah azza wa jal. So remember the hujurat that we talked about, with the meaning of the word hujurat, and we said it's a yard open with a fence. So here is the idea from that name of the surah, kind of to organize the themes of the surah. A fence here is protection. And who was inside? Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. And it tells us here that there was this breach, right? Verbal, from the Bedouins, the nomads, who screamed at the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, Muhammad, come out, come out. Right? And the Prophet, Allah Azza wa Jal, said that this was inappropriate and they should have practiced patience. So the idea here is that there is this fence, and the fence is a protection, and inside of it is what you want to protect from everything on the outside. Now think of it as a theme that could help us understand the entire surah. Because Allah Azza wa Jal here is putting a fence around or between what we're supposed to do and what we're not supposed to do. Here is the ummah, and here is how it's supposed to behave, what it's supposed to believe. And here is the outside that is trying to break down these fences. So keep these fences up so that you could protect yourselves and protect other Muslims. So every nation, every ummah, every group of people, they're not going to be together unless they fulfill certain conditions, right? Otherwise, they will just break apart. The most fundamental of those is that they would have the same leadership and the same code of law, right? Do you imagine a nation that does not recognize that? Because once you start doubting that leadership or that code of law, what happens? You split, right? So who is the leader? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam on earth, right? Who's bringing the message of Allah azza wa jal. And the message of Allah is the book of Allah and the sunnah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. So in the beginning of the ayahs where the Prophet alayhi, well, Allah azza wa jal is saying, don't put ahead anything or stand ahead or think ahead of Allah and the messenger. And don't raise your voice above the voice of the messenger alayhi salatu wasalam. Rather, lower it. That there establishing the leadership at the time of Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam and afterwards, meaning all of you Muslims have this leader, and this leader is the Quran and the Sunnah. Don't get ahead of them. Don't suggest anything instead of them. Don't think that something is better than them. All of you are united under that. That is part of the fence, right? And you have the same, I mean, which is the code of law that all of you are supposed to adhere to. And details of it follow, right? Details of it follow. And part of that leadership also, which is obedience to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, in that ayah when he says, know that among you is the Messenger of Allah, were he to obey you in many matters, that will introduce hardship to you. So for you to understand that ease is not going to be brought by opposing the Sharia, right? You think, you know, the Sharia is difficult, ease is somewhere else. If you think ease is somewhere else, then you've missed out, or you're doubting Allah, right? If you think that ease is somewhere else other than the Sharia, then you're short-sighted and you're doubting Allah Azza wa Jal. Because whatever you choose instead of Allah Azza wa Jal must yield difficulty. Maybe not immediately in your eyes, but you wait 5 years, you wait 10 years, it will yield difficulty. Because Allah knows what works and what doesn't. So that is, let's call it, the unity of the leadership. You also need now for that fence, that protection, that unity, you need the population, the believers, to behave well with each other. So, okay, how do we relate to each other? I know how to relate to Allah Azza wa Jal with obedience. But if I don't know how to deal with other Muslims, we will break. It's going to happen. It doesn't matter how pious you are. So if you do not observe certain principles, you are going to break. So Allah Azza wa Jal first tells you about how you deal with information. If a fasiq, a sinner, comes with news, then you need to filter and you need to verify. So all the information that you are receiving must pass through a channel that verifies it. Not everybody gets to interpret whatever they want and to believe whatever they want. There is a system to it. And in Islam, subhanAllah, there is a system to it. A very early system, right? If you're trustworthy, we will accept you. If you're not trustworthy, we will not take from you. And if you're unknown, we need to verify who you are. A very sophisticated system, thinking in your mind that if this were to be applied today, you'll be able to decipher a lot of the things that are happening today. You're not reliable, and you're biased. How would I accept all that from you? You need verification for it. So how the information comes, because if you don't verify your information, you will turn against your other Muslim brothers and you will spread injustice and that fence breaks, right? So everybody needs to be protected from false information, and you have the means of doing this. Then Allah Azza wa Jalla says, if there's fighting between you, again, how do you relate to other Muslims? Because there's always going to be fighting, right? The shaitan, as you mentioned in the khutbah, will always try to ignite hostilities between Muslims based on ethnicity, based on color, based on tribe, based on whatever you can. So it's a reality that Muslims will always fight with each other. And if not physically, then verbally. Right? This person against that person. This group against that group. Okay, how do you solve it? Then Allah makes it an obligation that you need to settle that dispute. And if someone is transgressing, you who's on the sidelines, you're not really part of that fight, become involved in it to quell that fitna. So you fight for the sake of what? Destroying that fitna. And that's how you deal with it. And that's how you bring the fence back up to protect Muslims when they fight. So fighting has to happen. And then Allah Azza wa Jal says, establishes. And then he says, how you relate to each other. When you are facing each other face to face, you don't mock. You don't ridicule. You don't put down. Right? You don't use insults and bad nicknames. Because you don't know who's better. And these things are not a criterion for virtue. So now Allah Azza wa Jal is reserving the right of every single Muslim and every single group face to face and behind their back with Allah Azza wa Jal says what? You do not suspect, you're not allowed to without any evidence, you're not allowed to spy, you're not allowed to backbite. Right? So every Muslim is protected and you are protected from every other Muslim. And again, there is a fence that keeps the ummah alive. If you can't relate to other people in that way, you're bringing down the fence and you're bringing down that unity and bringing down the coherence of Muslims. So Muslims today, they don't really love each other as they are supposed to do. And there are a lot of, right, points of friction and disagreements and sensitivities between them when it comes to many, many issues, right? Gender is one. Color is one. Income is one. And we have our own, and we've also what imported ones from the non-Muslims until we've divided along those lines as well. Yet Allah Azza wa Jalla is saying what? No, you are one. And that's when Allah says, إِنَّا خَلَقْنَاكُم مِّن ذَكَرٍ وَأُنْثَى وَجَعَلْنَاكُمْ شُعُوبًا وَقَبَائِلَ لِتَعَارَفُوا. So he establishes two facts about the origin of humanity. That when you look at everybody around you, first of all, we created you from the same couple. And the differences that you see between you, the physical differences, are there to enhance your relationships, not for you to use them against others for destructions and animosity. Which is subhanAllah, it's kind of beautiful, but how it's perverse, we perversely turned it into an evil thing. That is, you look like your parents. Why? Because there's a connection. And your extended family and your tribe and people like that. Because here you could find ways here to come together and do something beautiful together. That's a bond. But when you turn that bond into evil, then you squander the ni'mah from Allah Azza wa Jal. Yani it's a ni'mah that when you're born, you're not really totally different than your family. My father looks one way, I look a very different way. I have no connection between them. No, you look like your father, you look like your mother, you look like your cousins. There is a connection, so you use it to build bonds. You belong somewhere. And you use that to grow and be better and build something that is great. And then when you see other people, you realize, I'm not better than them, and they're not better than me because of this. The bonds are bonds for rahim and taqwa, and all of that. So use it well. So establishes that as we're looking at all other people within that fence, everybody is the same in terms of creation. The only difference is taqwa. So if you have it, you excel. And because taqwa is in the hearts, you don't know who's better. And because taqwa is related to Allah Azza wa Jal, it establishes a bond between you and every other single Muslim. إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِخْوَةً. That's the other fact. إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِخْوَةً. So whenever you see another believer, he is my brother. She is my sister. There's an immediate bond that transcends, as we said before, anything human-made. Right? Then Allah Azza wa Jal here at the end of it is the preservation of the fence or the boundaries of Iman. Because what is the substance that is going to allow you to do all of this from beginning to end? Listen to Allah Azza wa Jal first. Listen to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. Avoid hurting other people, fixing their problems. What is the thing? What is the substance? The fuel. The fuel is Iman. So Allah Azza wa Jal here preserves the boundaries of Iman. By those who are saying we have Iman, he says, no, you're not the model. He praises the Sahaba in the previous surah. He praises them, right? But you're not the model. These are the model. So it's clear to us who has Iman and who doesn't, and who is worthy of emulation or not. And if you want to have Iman, if you really want to achieve it, then you need to sacrifice. You need to give Allah Azza wa Jal something. And you are going to be tested. And you have to survive that test. And you have to watch out while having Iman for arrogance and for entitlement. Because you could easily spoil your Iman with all of this. And you look at the people of the book as a good example. We know, right? And we are assured heaven, right? That is an Iman that turns into a disease, into an arrogance. Why does it turn into a disease? Because they rejected the message of Allah Azza wa Jal because of it. Because they thought that they had something. So it could be the same thing. So you must be aware that, yes, alhamdulillah, you have Iman, but your Iman is attached to Allah Azza wa Jal and lasts only because of Him. So don't feel proud, right, because of it, or entitled because of it. Allah Azza wa Jal is the one who keeps supplying you with it. And if that continues, then you're a fortunate one. Keep asking for it. And keep doing the things that you need to do to preserve it. So that's a theme that kind of you know, runs across the surah, wallahu a'lam, and you could see other themes as well, inshallah. Let me stop here and ask you, see if you have questions, inshallah. And as you're thinking of questions, inshallah, so by inshallah, beginning next week, inshallah, we will explain Ibn al-Qayyim's book, inshallah, Rabbil Alameen, Al-Da'u wa-Dawa, The Disease and the Cure. So Ibn al-Qayyim, rahimahullah, has, you know, one of the, it's described as one of the best and most important books of Ibn al-Qayyim, rahimahullah. And the title of it is Al-Da'u wa-Dawa, The Disease and the Cure. So we'll explain, inshallah, what the book is about, and inshallah introduce you to it bi'idhnillah azza wa jal next week. It is available online, I mean, just yani, in Arabic and in English. So if anyone is interested, inshallah, you just want to follow with us, go online, inshallah, search for that, and the disease and the cure. It could be under, you know, a different kind of wording, the ailment and the cure or something like that. Keep playing with it until you find, inshallah. Wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullah. No. Jazakallah khair. Naam. So Sheikh Barakallah Fihi was talking about قُلْ أَرَأَيْتُ مِنْ أَصْبَحَ مَاءُكُمْ غَوْرًا. This is the end of Surah Tabarak al-Mulk. فَمَنْ يَأْتِيكُمْ بِمَاءٍ مَعِينٍ. So Allah Azza wa Jal here is reminding everybody, especially those who deny the favors of Allah Azza wa Jal, but it's a reminder for everybody. قُلْ أَرَأَيْتُمْ. You know, consider that incredible state. So whenever you see it in the Quran, قُلْ أَرَأَيْتُمْ, just marvel at the fact of this, if it happens, what would you do? And how what type of iman or what type of reaction will it elicit? قُلْ أَرَأَيْتُمْ إِنْ أَصْبَحَ مَاءُكُمْ غَوْرًا. If the water that you have sinks deep into the earth, فَمَنْ يَأْتِيكُمْ بِمَاءٍ مَعِينٍ, who will be able to bring you running fresh water? Right? So the ma'in ma'in is something that is running or something that is fresh. So if it sinks all the way deep, so if you have a river, if you have a well, right? Or if you depend on the rain, it's the same thing. So, and today, somehow we were deluded into thinking that, oh, we have modern irrigation and, you know, we don't need it. You understand what happens when there is drought, right? You understand what happens in places that are rich countries, right? In places like Canada and places like Australia and what have you. You understand what happens when they don't have enough rain. Yani, plants die, animals die, humans follow. So we're still very much dependent on the rain. So if it disappears, Allah says, if I take it away, who can bring it? Right? And that underlines the complete helplessness of human beings, even though they may think that they know, and they can. So you think that kind of this modern world of yours runs like a clock, right? We can plant, we can do this, we can attack, we can produce, we can. You think like it runs like a clock. Here is a little bit of wrench into that machine. Boom. See, can you? Can, does it really run as smoothly as possible? And this is just a brief reminder. Right? You get COVID, boom, right? You stop everything. And that's just what was, just a little reminder, right? Just a little reminder. Wasn't that fatal? Could have been, right? Wasn't that fatal? But if something really big happened. So if it goes away, who can bring it back? And it is said in the tafsir, wallahu a'lam, as a story, as a background, not a background story, as a following story, that some of the arrogant, when they've heard that, قَالَ فَمَنْ يَأْتِيكُمْ بِمَاءٍ مَعِينٍ, who will bring you fresh running water? قَالَ تَأْتِي بِهِ الْفُؤُوسُ وَالْمَعَاوِلُ. He says our tools, our axes, or what have you, it'll bring that water, meaning that we will dig and bring it. قَالَ فَذَهَبَ مَاءُ عَيْنِهِ. He says, they said literally, then the water of his eyes disappeared. You know what that means, right? He became what? Blind. That's what it means. The water of his eye disappeared. Right? I mean, it went away. It sunk. So, if the story is true, and it could be true, right? It tells you how Allah Azza wa Jalla could take water away, right? There's something, again, that's very simple. Here's the water of your eye. Bring it back. So humanity needs to be, and I'm not saying humanity meaning that we're fine and great. Humanity means all of us, right? We need, again, to learn humility, right? With Allah Azza wa Jalla, and that we don't know nothing except next to Him. We can do nothing next to Him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we're completely, utterly dependent on Him, subhanahu wa ta'ala, in understanding, from the time we wake up till the time that we sleep, and when we're sleeping, everything that we do cannot happen without Him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. No. Anything else that someone would like to ask? Tafadhal. I'm not aware that there is anything specific, right? Why use yartabu and not yashukku, for instance? I'm not aware. So it could be simple, just synonyms here and there. But I'm not aware of a tafsir that I've looked at that kind of explains the differences or shades in meaning between them. And the same thing that you've asked me before about, I forgot the two words, rashidun and hidayah. I'm not aware, right, of the difference. Now, sometimes there is, right? But sometimes it's just simply another word for it. But confess my ignorance when it comes to this. Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Naam. So the question is that if we are supposed to avoid competition in the dunya, are we supposed also to avoid competition in the akhirah as well? So Allah Azza wa Jalla says, وَفِي ذَلِكَ فَلْيَتَنَافَسِ الْمُتَنَافِسُونَ, right? He says, in this, meaning in the pursuit of Jannah, after he talked about Jannah, let those who compete, compete. So that's about Jannah and religion. The Prophet ﷺ, when he says in the hadith, وَلَا تَنَافَسُوا, do not compete. That competition is worldly competition. Because they said, لا تحاسدوا ولا تنافسوا, do not be envious of each other, do not compete with each other. So that is related to the dunya, because really seldom do you see people envious of another person for the sake of the akhirah. Seldom do you see it, right? And if you see it, by the way, for the sake of the akhirah, it's usually about fame, right? Yeah, and you'd be envious of someone who has a beautiful voice in the Quran because he's famous, right? Or someone who had memorized the Quran because he gets to lead the salah and you don't. So you'd be envious of that. Or people are praising someone because he gives a lot of donations. You want that praise. It's not like, I really love the fact that he's giving a lot for the sake of Allah. I wish that. It's like, I want to be recognized like he was recognized. So seldom do you find us actually today actually envious. And envious here means what? I want to have as much, or I want to do as well as he's doing without taking anything away from him. So that's what they call it, ghibta. So in religion, you want to compete. You want to compete. Okay? And let's say that there are, let's say, two levels here. Wallahu a'lam. First is the level that everybody inspires you. So you see somebody reading the Quran, you say, I don't want to be left behind. So you read it, and that is a good thing. Because you say, okay, on the day of judgment, he's going to be ahead of me. Just simply because he took advantage of his time, he prayed two rak'ahs and I was too lazy. He woke up for fajr and I was too lazy. So I want to be behind. Yeah, I don't want that. So let me catch up at least. Let me catch up at least. So you compete like that. It's important at the same time, right, for you not to wish in that competition for your brother to falter, shows that you would be ahead. So that if I'm competing with them and I find him making a mistake, I say, now I got him, now I'm ahead. So that type of competition is not really healthy. You're supposed to wish for him, لا يحب لا يؤمن أحدكم حتى يحب لأخيه ما يحب لنفسه. You should wish for him what you wish for yourself. So it doesn't mean that if I'm competing, I want to be ahead of him, because that means that he's behind. He falls behind. So you don't want him to fall behind. You want him to what? You want to be together. You want to enter Jannah together. You want him to do as well as you, and you want to do as well as he did. That is a right type of competition, right? As long as that is your motivation, that is great. There's another level, right? Wallahu a'lam, where you may have gone beyond this. I mean, you have been, you know, what we can say, You've been motivated, you've been inspired, but now you're in that race on your own. In a sense of what? It doesn't matter if they're not doing or if they are doing. You're just heading, right, towards Allah Azza wa Jal, on the one hand, recognizing your own fallibility and deficiency, and because of it, you're racing as much as you can towards Allah Azza wa Jal, not really paying as much attention to what people are doing. So achieve a balance, and people have different personalities, right? So maybe a reference, right, that help us explain this. And again, it's not any, what do you want to say? It's not the final story, right, that hadith. But when Umar radiallahu anhu, right, brought half of the sadaqah, right? And he says, today Abu Bakr will not get ahead of me. So Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu had brought all of his money. So Umar was noticing and competing with Abu Bakr, which is what we're talking about here. But some of the ulama have said, but Abu Bakr was not competing, right? So Abu Bakr was not competing. So that's why he was ahead. So it depends. So in the beginning, we may need the competition. And I'm assuming all of us are in that stage. You will need the competition. So you see somebody has gone to Umrah and you're planning on going to Paris and you say to yourself, why am I not doing this? So you change your plans. That's good. You're not going to say, oh, I don't care, everybody has their own path. No, you're supposed to feel at a disadvantage. So if you do this, then that's a good type of competition. If the competition you see is causing envy and hatred and bad friction, and you're not doing it unless other people are doing it, then you need to have a better motivation, and that motivation should be Allah Azza wa Jal, rather than, if they stand up for salah, I stand, if they don't stand, I won't go, right? That's okay. Yeah, yeah. So what if, you know, your company does not provide that inspiration and that competition, should you change? It depends on what that company is. I mean, the company could be your parents, right? So you can't really change your parents, right? But what you can do is supplement. If you're not able to change, you could supplement. Or if you're able to change, if they're just really acquaintances or friends, and you could have better ones, then you change. So if you can't change, then you supplement, right? And if you find, say, I have nobody around, then at least seek inspiration from people of the past. So read those biographies, or even contemporary scholars and, you know, worshippers of Allah Azza wa Jalla have done this, because all that is inspiring, and they're living examples. Yeah, barakallah. Now, so what are the signs of a weak iman, and how do we increase our iman? So that could be like a whole lecture, right? I mean, of signs of a weak iman. So iman, think of iman as body and heart, right? So what is your attachment? What are you attached to, and what you're thinking about? Do you feel a connection to Allah Azza wa Jal? Do you rush to obey Him? Do you falter, right, and stay behind when He asks you? Do you rush to His disobedience? Are you happy with what Allah hates and sad with what Allah likes? It's like, what is the state of your heart? And that is the beginning of it, right? So if a person has a weak connection internally to Allah Azza wa Jal, that is a sign, meaning that you don't mind the haram and you do it, and you're very weak when it comes to the obligations. That is a sign of a weak iman. You love sin, and we talked about loving sin, that there's always something attractive about it, but you are attracted to it, obsessed about it, you run after it. But when it comes to what Allah loves, you find yourself turned off by it. You don't want that. So the adhan doesn't move you, the Quran does not move you, the mention of Allah Azza wa Jal, the reading of the Quran, none of these things kind of move you. And that is a sign that the heart is really suffering. Not necessarily dead, but it is really sick. So if the body is sick with sins and it's away from what Allah loves, then all of these are signs, right? If you put other things before Allah Azza wa Jal, the way that you would strengthen it is stay away from the haram, do the halal, do the obligations, and know Allah Azza wa Jal better. Read the Quran, you will learn to love Allah and you will learn Iman, the adhkar, all of these things, and it's a process until the Iman comes back. And understand it's going to go through a up and down movement all its life. But hopefully it's on a trajectory that is upward rather than downward. Yeah. How do you say that you have more than Iman than so-and-so? And as you said, that's nothing that is quantifiable, right, in our eyes, because there's a lot of things that are hidden about it. If you had access to what Allah has access to, you can say it, because you can put it on the scale, right? Your Iman is better. You could say it. So in our eyes, it's not quantifiable. Allah Azza wa Jalla knows. But because a lot of it is hidden, then you can't say that I have more Iman than the other person. So that's not something that you can ever claim, right? Now, there are things that you can judge externally, but it's not a general, complete statement about Iman. So if a person commits a public sin, a major public sin, we say that had decreased his Iman. That's for sure, right? We say in that area, right? In that area, right? Just taking these two things together. Let's say, for instance, let's take something. Just a public sin. Somebody who drinks alcohol and somebody who doesn't. Somebody who smokes drugs and somebody who doesn't. In that area, okay, who has more Iman? You understand, right? Overall, who has more Iman? As that's what you refrain and stop, right? That's when you say, with Allah Azza wa Jal, I don't know the status of this person versus the other person. But now with additional information, you begin to have a better idea. So if a person does drugs and he commits zina and steals and this person, you see him, you know, doing i'tikaf in the haram in Mecca for a month, and he comes back here and gives sadaqah and. You're not going to swear by Allah Azza wa Jal that this person is in heaven, but you say, you kind of know, right, that this person has more Iman than that. A person has, how do you know? Is it because it's not possible for the person to have that much Iman and do that much evil? Right? It can't, not possible. But I'm not negating his Iman. So there is kind of complete picture that we don't really have access to, but kind of an idea, a glimpse. Yeah, a little bit. JazakAllah khair. Oh, can a child remind his parents of his favors? Do your parents do that to you? I'm sorry, I put you on the spot. It's just, they can if it is necessary, right? They can. Yeah, and if the Prophet ﷺ just did, right? In the hadith, did I not do this to you, give you this and give you that? Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu, right? At a time when they wanted to depose him, and they say, did not the Prophet ﷺ said that whoever will had dug this well will be in heaven? And I did that. Did I not this? Did I not that? Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, did I not this, do this? Did I not do that? So in areas where you kind of stuck and you need to regain or defend your reputation or correct a person's behavior, yeah, you can, inshallah. There's no arrogance in it. That's what's important. Tayyib, inshallah. So next week, inshallah, The Disease and the Cure by Ibn al-Qayyim bi idhnillah azza wa jal. So everybody is invited for that. Barakallahu feekum. And we conclude with tonight, inshallah, the tafsir of Surah Al-Hujurat. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin.